17, a fresh sermon. Lots of definitions for the word fresh. It was real fresh. I don't even know if I want to go there, but I was kind of nervous all afternoon. Like, is he going to consider that fresh or not? I don't know, but what a good time of year. I love this time of year. It's just a special time. And on the lighter side of things, there were a couple kids sitting waiting for breakfast. Mother was preparing pancakes for her sons, Kevin, who was 5, and Ryan was 3. And the boys began to argue about who would get the first pancake. Of course, like most mothers, they see this as an opportunity for a moral lesson. She said something to this effect: if Jesus were here, sitting here, he would say, "Let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait." Kevin turned to his younger brother and said, "Ryan, you be Jesus." There was a couple had two little boys, and they were quite ornery, mischievous. They were 8 and 10 years old, and they were always getting into trouble, and the parents just could not seem to find a way to help them out. And so they thought, "Let's take them down to church, because I think the pastor there can help us out." They heard that the clergyman in town had been successful in disciplining children in the past. So let's send them down to church. Husband said, "We might as well. We need to do something before I really lose my temper yet again." So the clergyman agreed to speak with the boys, but asked to see them individually. So first of all, he carts in the 8-year-old. The clergyman sat the boy down and asked him sternly, "Where is God?" The boy did not respond. So the clergyman repeated the question in even sterner tone, "Where is God?" Again, the boy did not make any attempt to answer. So he raised his voice even louder, shook his finger in the boy's face, yelling, "Where is God?" At that, the boy bolted from the room, ran directly home, slamming himself in the closet. His older brother followed him into the closet and asked what happened. The younger brother said, "We're in big trouble this time. God is missing, and they think we did it." So some lessons we can learn from kids. Then you get into like where we had kind of the group of family here today, and they were like, or this week, 13-year-olds up in the 20s, and so, and there's conversation about marriage and the opposite genders and so forth. And so there was, along with that, there was a young lady that brought her fiance home to meet her parents. After dinner, her mother told her father to find out about the young man. So the father invited the young man to his study for a talk. "So, what are your plans?" The young man said, "Well, I am a Bible scholar." "A biblical scholar? Admirable, but what will you do to provide a nice house for my daughter to live in?" "I will study," the young man said, "and God will provide." "And how will you buy her a beautiful engagement ring such as she deserves?" asked the father. "I will concentrate on my studies. God will provide." "And children, how will you support your children?" "Don't worry, sir. God will provide." The conversation proceeded like this, and each time the father questioned, the young man insisted that God would provide. Later, after he had left, the mother asked, "How did it go, honey?" Well, the father answered, "He has no job, no plans, and he thinks I'm God." You'll get that one later on. Couple things on the lighter side. Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter 9, when you find that, turn over to Luke chapter number 17. Last couple days have been pretty special for us. We've had the flow of family and friends at our house this past week, and it was a blessing. And I was this close. Right? Now, last night you could probably tell I was getting all 3 of my hairs cut. And I was almost convinced my brother-in-law, Gino, he's like, "Eric, just shave it off." Like, I was close. So we kind of had like voting going on. But I just had this feeling like, okay, if my hair's all gone, I mean, you think these are big now? I mean, my uncle's here, and from the time I was like 4, he's called me Eddie Munster. And if you don't know who that is, look him up. But I'm like, that would be a fresh... I don't think you guys would pay attention a whole lot, but the baldness of this head would completely exaggerate the brow. But Well, I kind of went back and forth on should I preach a Christmas message, and we've heard some really good messages as of late about Christmas and so forth, but I really think we're going to just look ahead to 2021. I'd like to encourage our church to move forward for the Lord, and that's kind of the direction I'd like to go. And yesterday we were celebrating the birthdays of my in-laws that are here, the one-year-olds, twin girls. And that's a joy to see them kind of scooting around the house, getting into trouble already. I'm like, oh, I'm so glad I'm out of that stage. But even while that's a fun stage and they're cute, that type of thing, there is an expectancy for these little girls to grow, to progress physically. Now, Thursday, we have a special service, right? We're kind of looking forward to the young people that have grown up here ministering to us older people. I'm going to throw myself in that. But why is that exciting, if I can say it that way? Is because many of you that have put your efforts and energies, whether it be in the Christian school, whether it be working with them in the church, you want to see what God has done in their lives, and there's an expectancy for something to happen, right? And I think we understand that. Now, I'm not exactly sure how you approach a new year. My wife does not like this time of year in some ways because I sit back and I start to look back at the previous year, looking ahead to the new year, and I start to kind of get a little bit melancholy. I look back, I'm like, how did I do as a dad this year? Failure. How did I do as this? How did I do as this? And sometimes it puts me in this mood of, ugh. And then we set goals, hopefully, to improve in those areas of our life because I think all of us in some way want to get better. The problem is sometimes we dwell on those things and we stay put where we are. And we live in that melancholy mood, if I can say it that way. Friday night, my brother was here and Gino, he left this afternoon. And Titus requested, he says, Dad, Uncle Bill, Uncle Gino, can you tell us some stories from when you were in college? So I think for the next 3 hours, we just laughed and kind of reminded ourselves of how bad we were. And I started to think, half the college handbook is probably a result of us three, all the rules and so forth. But it was good to go back, reminisce a little bit about the past, the times we got in trouble, the good times, the bad times, and so forth. But the point is this. We can laugh, we can learn, but we can't stay in the past. We're coming to 2021. I've heard enough people say, oh, 2020. We have no idea. 2021 might be worse than 2020. But as we look at the past, I'd like to encourage all of us in our homes, in our ministries, as individuals, to say, let's move ahead this year for the Lord. And that's my challenge as we look into this. Luke chapter number 9, we'll begin reading in verses 57 and following. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. It's almost as if Jesus discourages him from following through on this commitment. Verse 59, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And here's our text for this evening. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, for me, as a kid growing up, I was just a little guy. My nickname for my dad was Peanut. He called me Peanut. And that bothered me, because I wanted to grow to be big and strong, and I would look at some of these other guys, and they had muscles, and I did not. The biggest thing on me were my teeth and my eyebrows back in those days. And that bothered me. And that was kind of like this desire. I want to grow. I want to get big. And there was joy. If I were to go over that little chart that we had, I'd put my head up against the wall and I would stand there and move my hand up and kind of mark that spot and turn and thinking, I just want to grow. I just wanted to grow. And when I gained that quarter of an inch, kids, it was really exciting. There was excitement in growth. And I think sometimes as we look at new Christians, we're excited when they step into the baptistry and we see them grow. And we're excited when they say, it's time for me to join the church. Do we not get excited about those things? It's been a joy for me to see some of the young people on our bus routes growing and desiring to grow and wanting to read their Bible and pray and memorize scriptures. There's a joy there, but sometimes I feel like we get to the point where we're good. We've arrived. We've got this. There's a danger for all of us tonight to say, oh, we're satisfied where we are. And I think the challenge is, let's not look back. Let's move ahead for the Lord. Let's pray and we'll get into the message for this evening. Lord, I'm very honored to preach to my church family. So thankful that we can serve together. So thankful for the privileges I've had to work with some of the young people the last year or two, just helping out in the youth group and working with the bus teenagers and being a part of different ministries. What a privilege it's been. And Lord, my desire tonight is as we look ahead to a new year and as we look forward to what you're going to do, that we would all grow. We would all see you do some special things in our lives and in our hearts. And we would make progress as a church family. Bless the message. Allow it to be an encouragement to all of us. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Flip over to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Verse number 28 says, likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat and drink, they bought, they sold, they planted and builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be revealed in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. And it gives us a short, quick command. Remember Lot's wife. Many of us know the story of Lot. I don't want to assume that all of you do, but Lot was, the Bible calls him a just man. He was the nephew of a man we know of, a man by the name of Abraham, a man of faith, and he tagged along with him, but there came a point where they separated themselves, and the Bible says that Lot chose him the well-watered, the good-looking plains, like the land of Egypt, and he pitched his tent, the Bible says, in that direction towards what we know of as a very wicked city. It didn't take long. We don't know the timing, but Lot went from pitching his tent towards that city to finally moving into the city, and it seems as if he gained some influence. In doing that, he seems to have lost the hearts of his children. And so God in his mercy sends a couple of angels in to warn Lot and say, you need to flee the city of Sodom. I'm going to wipe out the city. I'm going to destroy it with fire. The angels grab a hold of Lot, his wife and his daughters, and they begin to leave the city. And God says, I'm going to rain fire and brimstone. I'm going to destroy the city. But he gives them a command. Don't look back. Now, even children can understand that command. Don't look back. But we know what happens. Lot leaves. His wife is with him, his two daughters. And as they are leaving the city, I don't know what caused Lot's wife to turn, but the Bible says she turned and looked back, and immediately she was turned into a pillar of salt. Her life went from her. And here's the command to us. Don't forget, remember Lot's wife. Because I think there's many of us, like Luke chapter 9, there's people that say, I will follow thee, I will do this, and we make a lot of commitments. We may go so far as to sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. We may come down to an altar and say, this is what I'm going to do in the year 2021. I'm going to do this, I'm going to change this, and we make a lot of commitments. We make a lot of decisions, and we should. But I'll tell you what tonight, looking back is going to hinder forward progress. You start going down the track and you start going down this road and you start doing one of these numbers, I'll tell you what, it won't be long before you get off track. I didn't like to run. Now I do. I really didn't like it when I was a kid, when we had out there the cross-country race. Now again, I was little. John Varner was not little. And so from the time kindergarten hit, I had to go against John Varner. And John Varner was one of those type of guys that just drove you nuts because he was an athlete, he was a gifted athlete, and he could run. And this is what happened. So from the time I was just a little guy, I would run. My little short legs would kind of scoot along, and John would just start running. He had that nice gazelle stride, and he'd be running along. And I'd kind of, and I'd catch up to him. He'd look back a little bit. He'd just start, and then just spread the gap. And he did that in first grade, and in second grade, and in third grade, and in fourth grade, and in fifth grade. And it was like sixth grade came along. It was my last year in the elementary to run the cross country. And I just wanted to win the trophy once. Is that enough, too much to ask for? Just let me win once. So I'll never forget. It was the same pattern. I'd lap number one. He would spread it out. I'd go to that hill and I'd kind of get the little legs scooting. And I'd get close to him and he'd turn, do one of those numbers. And then he'd spread it out. Lap number two. And now, you probably don't remember this, but the hill used to be gravel. That's when we were men. It used to be gravel. And I'll never forget that sixth grade year, lap number three came along, and he was kind of had a good lead ahead of me, and I started catching up, and he did what he always had done. Just to see where I was, to give him enough space to take off again and spread that gap. And for whatever reason, this time it didn't work out so well for him because he turned, and when he did, his feet slipped, he went down. And no, I did not become the Good Samaritan at that moment. My little legs kept trucking, and it was enough for me to actually win the cross country for that time. I say all of that because for me it made the difference because he simply turned and looked back. Looking back will hinder our forward progress in our life. Looking back sometimes, we do it because of fear. Brother Schrock, we went to Africa together, I don't know, 20-some years ago, hard to believe. And we had to walk from the Gordon's house to our house, I don't know, a mile or two, in the pitch black. This was not in the city. This was out in the country. And I'll never forget, as we walked, the four of us, we were doing one of these numbers all the time, we had this fear of some python coming out and having us for lunch or some crazy wild animal or wild beast that we were talking about in Sunday school this morning. But all I'm saying is, looking back, you can do it for various things, various reasons, but it's going to hinder forward progress. But I'd like to propose a couple areas in our lives that we should not look back. Number one, if you're going to move ahead for God, don't look back at sins that have been forgiven. Don't look back at sins that have been forgiven. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says this, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." I love this verse. I love this verse. I love this verse. Verse number 9. "If we confess our sins," help me out, "he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from," fill in the blank, "all unrighteousness." I am so glad that God is not like me. Because you know, when I go to him and I confess my sins, he is faithful. That means every single time he will forgive me of my sins. Does that not encourage us tonight? But here's the problem. So often we're going on our lives and saying, "I'm going to move ahead for God." But we start to look back on those sins that God has forgiven, but maybe a brother or a sister or a spouse or a friend or a family member has not forgiven. And you don't move ahead because you're dwelling on the sins that God has already forgiven. Sad to say, I'm not like God too often. I want people to forgive me quickly. But sometimes when someone does me wrong and they come and say, "Brother Eric, would you forgive me?" I'm like, "Did you really mean that?" Like the voice inflection there didn't really show me that you were serious about it. Say that again. What is wrong with us? If our God can forgive our sins, should we not as individuals, when somebody comes to us and says, I'm sorry, I've wronged you, should we not be quick to forgive? I'm so glad that God forgives our sins. We are guaranteed forgiveness of all our sins. As a 12-year-old boy, I knelt down on the couch in our living room and I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. I went to Him, I confessed my sins, and that day I trusted Jesus Christ, my Savior. He became my Father. He wiped all my sins away. Is that not awesome? But you see, so often we look back at those sins. Paul was a murderer. Let's not forget that. He was one that took people and put them in prison for the cause of Christ. But when he met the Lord, his life changed. He went from being a persecutor to a preacher. You know, sometimes we sit back and we've heard the stories. We've seen the Becca flashcard visuals, the CEF flashcards. Like, yeah, okay, that's good. But his life was completely changed. And I love to hear when people come and say, Brother Eric or Mr. Ramos, man, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. My sins are gone. And they have that joy in their heart. I'll tell you what, if we get past that and understand, we're going to have to reap the results of sin. I get it. There's people that have smoked cigarettes for a lot of years and they have to deal with heart issues. But I tell you what, we have to deal with maybe those physical things, but God puts those things under the blood. That's a wonderful thing. But you'll never move ahead if you continue to look back at sins that have been forgiven. The psalmist says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases." It goes down at the end of that Psalm 103. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Now again, sometimes we feel like that gives us liberty to do whatever we want. Be careful. I do believe we're going to reap what we sow. David had to reap from the sins that he committed with Bathsheba. And so while he lost four sins, I do believe God still forgave him for his sins. Bible tells us, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. But I love the passage in Hosea 10. You don't need to turn there. It says this, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. I think there's times where we make mistakes, we sin, but I think as we ask God's forgiveness and we start to plant those seeds of righteousness with the fruit of righteousness that's grown up, there might be things that have grown up alongside the things that we've done wrong. I believe there's a whole lot of mercy that God dips down and says, you know what, I'm going to give you mercy. Yes, you messed up here, but man, I am merciful. I'm so thankful that God doesn't have to sit back and say, you know what, remember that, remember that, remember that. When God forgives, He forgets. And we'll never move forward for God if we dwell on the sins in our past. One night some years ago in a church service, a young woman felt the tug of God at her heart. She responded to God's call and accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. The problem was this young woman had a very rough past, including alcohol, drugs, and even prostitution. But the change in her life was evident, and as time went on, she became a faithful member of the church. She eventually became involved in different ministries, teaching young children and so forth, and it wasn't very long until this faithful young lady had caught the eye and heart of the pastor's son. The relationship grew, and they began to make wedding plans, and this is when the problems began in this church. You see, about half of the church didn't think that a woman with a past such as hers was suitable for a pastor's son. The church began to argue and fight about this matter, so they decided to have a meeting. As the people made their arguments and tensions increased, the meeting was getting completely out of hand, and the young woman became very upset about all the things being brought up about her past. As she began to cry, the pastor's son stood. He could not bear the pain it was causing his wife to be. He began to speak, and his statement was this, "My fiancé's past is not what is on trial here. What you are questioning is the ability of the blood of Jesus to wash away sin. Today, you have put the blood of Jesus on trial. So does it wash away sin or not?" The whole church began to weep as they realized that they had been slandering the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And too often, we as Christians, we bring up the past and use it as a weapon against our brothers and sisters. Can I say, forgiveness is a very foundational part of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can move ahead when we go to God and ask His forgiveness, and He will wash it away. And church members, you have probably failed, and I have probably failed, but I'm so thankful to stand here and say, God will forgive. Don't look back at sins that have been forgiven. Number two, don't look back at defeats that get you down. Wrestling. Mr. Wright has a way of doing things in the gym. I've been working with him for several years now, and I was one of his wrestlers. And sometimes as a little kid, I remember I'd stand there by the mat, and you're kind of like deer in the headlights type look. You stand there, you're looking across the mat at some guy, and you know he's got this shirt on that says, you know, national champion, Greco-Roman, freestyle, folk style, and you're sitting there. You know, you don't even have anything on your biceps. You know, it just looks like a stick hanging out of your singlet. And Mr. Wright sometimes would come and he just kind of walk up to you and it's like, hey, this guy's like a 6-time national champ. Like he was encouraging to you. Like, yeah, he pins everybody in like 12 seconds. And you're standing there and you're already nervous and that does not help the cause, by the way. Well, one time he came up to me and look across the mat, the guy was about to wrestle, and he's like, hey, Eric, that kid looks like a little girl. You should go beat the snot out of him. Like, I went out there. The match didn't last long, and I was not on the winning end of the match. I don't think I made it through the second period. I got teched. It was 17-1. I'll never forget it. And I'm thinking, that was a tough little girl. It wasn't a girl. That was one tough little girl. And so I remember going to the table and looking at the name. The name was Greg Larson. I've never forgotten that name. 17-1, that's depressing. Well, guess who I met next tournament? Greg Larson. It wasn't pretty. 2 times, 3 times, 4 times, I lost to Greg Larson. Then we go down to the state finals. 5th grade, I think I was like 55 pounds. Now my leg was 55 pounds. And 7th match of the day, guess who I meet up with? Greg Larson. It's 1-1, 10 seconds left in the match. I remember shooting in. Next thing I know, I remember my body going in circles. The match ended 3-1, and so for the 5th time, I lost to Greg Larson. That was the last time I met Greg Larson on the wrestling mat. I just ran into him 2 years ago, and his son was wrestling. I was like, I hope my son can beat the snot out of your son. I'm not bitter or anything. But I remember the lessons that Mr. Wright would say. He'd bring that name up. And I go, I lost. He was not kind to me. What is that guy's problem? Doesn't he even know I have a psyche too? But there was the defeats that kind of motivated me to work a little bit harder, to keep at it. And I'm not trying to discourage you tonight, but probably some of you this year have been defeated. Next year you may face some defeats. But if you sit back and say, you know, well, 12 years ago I tried to live for Jesus and I fell and I hurt myself spiritually. Can I say, don't look back at those defeats and say there's more land to be possessed. There's more victories to be had. And let me say this to the young people tonight, the teenagers. You might feel, well, they're on me again and they just won't let it go and they just won't let it go and they just won't let it go. Can I encourage you? Just keep at it. Keep plugging away. Keep plugging away. Keep plugging away. Don't dwell on the defeats because you probably will get defeated again, and you'll get defeated again, but there's victories ahead. And this year we can have victories unless you just dwell on the defeats that get you down. Only those who never do anything never fall. And you might be sitting back here, you might be a new Christian, you might be new in our church, you're like, well, I just don't know if I'm going to try anything because I don't want to mess up. Can I encourage you? Jump in. Go ahead and mess up. It's okay. You're going to fail sometimes, but failure is not final. Let's keep on moving ahead. Don't look back at defeats that get you down. Number three, don't look back at the past and see that it was better than it was. What do you mean by that, Eric? Well, Numbers chapter 11, it says this, "And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat." Now, if you remember, going back in the context, the people of Israel for 400 years had been slaves in the land of Egypt. Now, let me ask you this. Who were the ones that cried out for deliverance? They did. Because it was so difficult, it was so hard. They were slaves. They were under the bondmen, were they not? And so they're crying out, "God, deliver us, God, deliver us, God, deliver us." And he does. And then God leads them towards the land of promise. And it gets a little tough. It gets a little dicey. It gets a little bit of struggles. And all of a sudden, guess what they say? They're moving on. They're on this path to freedom. They're on this path to the promised land. And they look back and say, "Oh, it was really good back there. I mean, we had cucumbers and melons and garlic and leeks." And it says, this is what they said, "We ate of those freely." No, they didn't. But sometimes we sit back and say, "You know, our church is so strict and they're so mean and they're so nasty. And I wish I..." Be careful. There's people that have gotten saved and you were in bondage to sin. You're like, "Man, I want out. I want freedom from this junk. I want freedom from alcohol. I want freedom from sin." And you get saved and it's all exciting. And you think all your family members are going to jump on board with you. And they don't. You start to do this when it gets a little bit tough. And guess what's going to happen? Your forward progress will not continue because you're looking back at the past and thinking that it was better than it was. Number four, I want to dwell on this just for an extra moment. Don't look back at old conflicts that make you bitter. I want to pause here for a second, if you just give me your attention. I'm privileged to preach out a little bit, and I like to try to be encouraging if I can. But probably the most effective messages that I have preached have dealt with this concept of bitterness. Bitterness. And it's a very easy sin, and I'll say it this way. It is a sin that we get very comfortable with. Because I'm going to hold on to this, and I'm just going to nurture this, and that bishop guy, he doesn't even know it. But it just dwells in our heart. Listen to me. We tell our kids, "Don't pick those scabs." You see kids, they don't know. Like, no. You're going to have scars for the rest of your life. Don't do it. But yes, us in our refined spiritual state, you know what we do? Derek does me wrong. The next time I see him, who does he think he is? You'll never move ahead for the Lord if you dwell on those old conflicts that make you bitter. Interesting, the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." You know why? Because it's a natural thing that filters into our hearts. We look and say, "They didn't do this for me, and they didn't do that for me, and they didn't do this for me." Watch out. Bitterness is creeping in. And it could be somebody is having a bad day, and you're walking down the hallway down to the other building or in the auditorium, and you extend your hand to give them a handshake. "Hey, how you doing?" And they brush past you. "They must be backslidden. They didn't recognize me. They didn't acknowledge my presence. What is wrong with these people?" And it's the slightest thing that makes people bitter. And I've been at this church for 44 years now. And if I look long enough to find a way that I was mistreated in 44 years, I could find those things. Just like many of you could find those things. That teacher, that youth pastor, that pastor, you can look and say, "Well, he..." And maybe, just maybe, they were wrong. But I tell you what, stop and think, have you ever wronged anybody? man, I hate to think what my kids are going to say about me down the road. All the times that I said I was going to do this and I didn't. Or all the times that I failed them. I hate to think of that. But it's so easy for me when they do something wrong to jump down their throats. I'm so glad that God's not like me. He gives me a little patience sometimes. And some mercy. But sometimes we dwell on those old conflicts that make you bitter. Don't pick the scabs. This will kill a marriage, a church, a Christian. There's no healing when there's an infection involved. And I'd like to move ahead with you folks and allow all bitterness to be pushed aside. Don't look back at old conflicts that make you bitter. I used to dread going to the nursing home as a teenager. We'd go in there and we were going to be a blessing. We'd go in, hey, how you doing tonight, sir? How you doing tonight, ma'am? We're going to have a service and we're going to have music. Would you like to come? No! And I remember thinking, I don't ever want to get old. And I came to understand as a kid, a lot of those people are there. They are bitter people. Now, I do like on Wednesdays when Dr. Mitchell allows me the privilege to go to Jolly 60s. I do. I'm going to be honest. I look forward to it. I go in and I see a smile on their face. Now, when I'm done, they're normally sleeping. But I see a smile on their face. It's a good start at least. And I go in and I'll tell you what. You can see the difference in people that are bitter and people that say, you know what, we're going to move past that. We're not going to dwell on that. And we're going to move ahead for the Lord. And there's joy in their hearts and in their lives. And you know just as well as I know, when you get bitter, you are not happy. Been there. I don't like being there. Some years ago, two brothers lived on adjoining farms. They fell into conflict. It was the first serious rift in 40 years of farming side by side, sharing machinery, trading labor and goods as needed without any problems. But then something happened and this partnership fell apart. It began with a small misunderstanding and it grew into a major difference, and finally it exploded into an exchange of bitter words followed by weeks of silence. One morning there's a knock on John's door, one of the brothers, and he opened it to find a man with a carpenter's toolbox. I'm looking for a few days' work, he said. Perhaps you'd have a few small jobs here and there. Could I help you? Yes, said the older brother. I have a job for you. Look across the creek over at that farm over there. That's my neighbor. In fact, it's my younger brother. Last week there was a meadow between us, and he took his bulldozer to the river levee, and now there's a creek between us. Well, he may have done this to spite me, but I'll get him one better. See that pile of lumber over there? I want you to build an 8-foot fence so I won't need to see his place anymore. Cool him down. Carpenter said, I think I understand the situation. Show me the nails and the post hole digger, and I'll be able to do a job that pleases you. The older brother had to go away for a little bit, and this man got busy on his job. He worked hard, measuring, sawing, and so forth. And after a few days and a while when the farmer returned, the carpenter had just finished his job. The farmer's eyes opened wide, his jaw dropped. There was no fence there at all. It was a bridge. A bridge stretching from his side of the creek to his brother's side of the creek. A fine piece of work, handrails and all, and the neighbor, his younger brother, was coming across, his hand outstretched. He says, you are quite a fellow to build this bridge after all I've said and done. The two brothers met at the middle of the bridge, taking each other's hand. They turned to see the carpenter hoist his toolbox on his shoulder. No, wait, stay a few days. I have a lot of other projects for you, the older brother said. I'd love to stay on, the man said, but I have so many more bridges to build. I'm going to put that fence up and I'm going to shut him out. I'm going to shut them out. They did me wrong. You know what's going to happen? You'll never move ahead for God. What we need to do is not build fences. We need to build some bridges. Are you with me tonight? I would like to move ahead for the Lord. But if I'm looking back at sins that are supposedly under the blood, I'm looking back at defeats that have gotten me down, at old conflicts that have made me bitter. Number five, and lastly, don't look back at old victories that may cause you to think you have arrived. Did you see my name down there? 27 years ago, I was bus captain, second man of the year. That's good. But what about now? You know, a lot of times you'll door knock. And the person comes to the door and says, hey, I'm inviting you out. Oh, yeah, I used to go to such and such church. I used to be a Sunday school teacher. I used to be on the bus route. And you stop and think, well, there's more ground to cover. We can do more, can we not? But sometimes we dwell, oh, yeah, that sermon I preached 12 years ago. Like, people were like, I had them like putty in my hand. Tears flowing down their face. Like, yeah. Well, that's good, but that was 12 years ago. You know, there's more teenagers to be encouraged. There's more college students that come and they're going through difficulties. And guess what? Last year was good, but there's more that need to be encouraged. And there's still a few more people in our areas that need Christ. And there's still more tracts that need to be passed out. And if we sit and dwell on those things that we did years ago, guess what's going to happen? We're never going to move ahead for God. I was a good soul winner, but what about now? Do you want to move ahead for the Lord this year? I sure do. I think we need to understand, here it is. Get the picture tonight of this man. He puts his hand to the plow. And he starts to move ahead. And you know how it is, kind of like that little boy the first time he starts mowing the grass. He's pushing that mower and, you know, he's got his hands way up here. And he's trying to push along. And he ends up in the neighbor's lawn, you know. And there's this line that meanders all over. And we can laugh about that, but I think a lot of times as Christians, we kind of meander through life because we're not looking straight ahead. The Bible says, look to Jesus. Look up. Start looking towards him. As you see those runners, they get on that track, and it's straight line. They're moving ahead. Their eyes are focused on the goal. Don't look back at old victories that may cause you to think you have arrived. I'll close with what Mr. Albert Barnes says about this text, chapter 9, verse 62. He says this, to put one's hand to a plow is a proverbial expression to signify undertaking any business. In order that a plowman may accomplish his work, it is necessary to look onward, to be intent on his employment, not to be looking back with regret that he undertook it. So in religion, he that enters on it must do it with his whole heart. He that comes, still loving the world, still looking with regret on its pleasures, its wealth, and its honors, that has not wholly forsaken them as his portion, cannot be a true Christian and is not fit for the kingdom of God. He says this, it is perilous to tamper with the world. My challenge is this, here we go, 2021. We step into January 1st, and I think many of us will have resolutions. I will do this, just like the man said, I will follow you whithersoever thou goest. That's a pretty good commitment. And so we start on that track, but what happens, the devil knows that our forward progress will be hindered by looking back. Therefore, he'll bring up those sins and say, hey, I don't think you should really jump into that because of what you did last year or what you did last week or what you did to that person. And he's really good at bringing those things back. But can I say this? Forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness can cause us to move ahead. Don't look back.